If you would take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. I know we're getting ready to sing some of our favorite songs this evening, but I do want to spend a few minutes just looking at God's Word. And as I mentioned, we're turning to Psalm 16. Known as the Songbook of Israel, the Psalms gives expression to the thoughts and the feelings of God's people. These wonderfully rich texts cover all aspects of life, and I trust we'll be blessed as we are once again going to look at Psalm 16 this evening. The GPS, or global positioning system, allows a person to know exactly where they are on the globe at any given moment. Through satellite triangulation, people are able to get directions, run guidance software for military operations, and even order an Uber or get your DoorDash. GPS is used everywhere now, but the challenge comes when maps tied to GPS change. When this happens, the GPS places a person in the right location on the world's area, but the map that it is on doesn't update. What do I mean by that? For instance, maps made in Australia have to be constantly upgraded because Australia, being an island continent, shifts about 2 inches to the north each year. So this anomaly happens because the whole island continent is on a tectonic plate, one of the earth plates that shifts over time. So to prevent damage and to protect property lines, each state of Australia is required to update its maps regularly. So in early 2022, the Australian states of New South Wales and Victoria began this shift by changing its coordinates by 5.9 feet to the north. What's interesting is not all of the states joined in with them. So there were parts when you started showing up to some of the areas in New South Wales and Victoria and outside of it, it got a little confusing. See, the previous maps had been keyed to coordinates from 1994. And the people using GPS were finding that they were being directed to the inside of buildings or required to walk directly into bodies of water because of this continental drift. They could no longer trust then the directions given by GPS because of that shift. Now, we chuckle at this when it's dealing with inconsequential things. But when danger is involved, you don't need the paramedics to arrive next door. You need them to come to you. You also don't want the construction crew to tear down your house instead of your neighbor's house who is doing a renovation. And you don't want to have a misguided military operation executed in the wrong spot. You see, you need to be able to rely on accurate and helpful information. This is true in the physical world, but I would say even more so, we need to be able to trust spiritual information since there are eternal ramifications for that realm. And what's sad is that people tend to trust GPS for lesser things and mistrust God and the Bible for crucial things. And in an attempt to overcome this lack of trust, God has revealed himself to us. And one of the best ways he does that is through the avenue of our blessings. Our passage tonight gives us a testimony of God's great blessings. And because of those blessings, the psalmist declares his confidence, his trust in God. Unlike maps and GPSs that are keyed to moving continents, God never changes. God is trustworthy. God's word is forever settled in heaven. That means God is a safe pursuit. God is worthy of following. Again, we're going to look at these verses from Psalm 16 and realize that because God blesses mankind, we can and we must trust him. We'll see first that because the Lord is our source of blessing, we must put our trust in him. That's verses 1 through 6 of Psalm 16. Let's begin with verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Again, because the Lord is our source of blessing, we must put our trust in him. We begin with the reality of God's blessings in verses 1 through 4. This is the psalmist's testimony of how the Lord has worked in his life. And you have at the beginning a cry out from the Psalms, or from the psalmist, to say, "Preserve me, O God." And then he says, "For in thee do I put my trust." Beloved, if you are trusting in God, you have protection. This psalm is classified as a miktam, if I'm saying that correctly, I don't know, but a miktam, and that miktam psalm are typically a result of distressing situations where overt praise and prayer is not possible. This then is David's quiet petition for help based on several realities that he is meditating on amid a difficulty. Have you ever been in a situation like that? You desperately need the Lord. You desperately need him to help you. But you can't necessarily have a very long worshipful service that you can hit a timeout on. And so it's almost like a silent prayer, the cry of your heart. Lord, preserve me. That's what he says here, preserve me. You could also say protect me. For that word preserve has the idea of protection. He says, protect me, Lord. Why does he say that? Well, he says that at the end of the verse, because in thee do I put my trust. This is his testimony. It's not a prideful thing. It's one of those things that he is reminding the Lord, Lord, you have helped me in the past. You are helping me now, and I need your help in the future. We have protection. Even in the midst of difficulty, we can pray to our God. I can't help but think about Nehemiah, who had a relationship with God such that he was prayerfully considering and hearing about his hometown, Jerusalem, and how the gates were torn down, and how the walls had fallen. And he was incredibly burdened about that, so much so that his countenance fell before the king. And the king came and said, Nehemiah, what is wrong? And then I love the book, in the book, it talks about how Nehemiah in that moment, what did he do? He prayed. Now, again, it's probably not a long prayer. It was probably something really short. Lord, help me. But our Lord hears those prayers. And this is the prayer of a psalmist who says, preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. The plea for protection and preservation is anchored to the psalmist's dependence on God. Genuine trust that is wholly reliant on and proven through wholehearted pursuit of God is never ignored by our God. How do I know that? Well, Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 13 through 14 says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And then verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Beloved, we have protection in our Lord. Not only that, though, we also have our welfare. Look at verse 2. Says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. What is the psalmist saying here? In one sense, it says, I have called out to the Lord, and then at the end, my goodness extendeth not to thee, could be translated as, I have no good besides you. There is no good besides you. The question is do we think that our strong hand has gotten us where we are in life? I think that's a temptation in all of our hearts. Something goes well and we think, wow, that turned out really well. I'm pretty smart. At least that's my tendency. Mankind tends to trust in himself to provide, to bring success. But the psalmist here rejects that philosophy, instead going directly to the one who brings provision and protection. Again, I have no good besides you, is what the psalmist is saying to our God. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. I can't help but sometimes when you see some of these statements by the psalmist, some similar even to the point where he says, Oh my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. There seems to be a very strong possessive aspect of the psalmist here of the Lord. And I think in some cases you feel a little bit like, oh, can I be really that possessive of our God? Well, when our God offers himself to us, he gives and he gives and he gives. And the psalmist is confident in his relationship with his God. And then he also sees the blessing and he understands that the welfare is entirely dependent upon his God. A cross-reference to this one would be Psalm 20 in verse 7. It says, Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of our Lord, our God. We trust that our welfare is entirely dependent on our benevolent God. Not only that, he surrounds us with good people. He gives us protection. He ensures our welfare. And then he also surrounds us with good people. Look at verse 3. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. And then he contrasts that in verse 4 with those who hasten after other gods. Their sorrows shall be multiplied. But think about this. To the saints that are in the earth, those who have trusted in Christ, those who are following Christ, in the original language, this has the idea of to the faithful ones. To the faithful ones that are in the earth and to the excellent. And then he says, in whom is all my delight? Do you feel a delight when you get to be around the saints? I know sometimes, similar in a family, sometimes we tend to frustrate each other. But I trust that our heart is that we get excited when we get to come and to be with the saints. We get to gather together with other people who have trusted in the same God, who've trusted in the same Savior as us. And we get to gather together and we get to delight in them. Now, I can't help but think about a phrase from Pastor Whitfield. And Pastor Whitfield used to say often that we are who we are because of the books we read and the people that we meet. God provides for the things we need, but he doesn't just stop there. He also brings us the right people. Have you ever thought about the people that you have met? There have been times that I've gone through and I've traced my history, just looking through at the different people that I have gotten to work with, the opportunities to serve under certain people and to even go to certain colleges at certain times and to have the youth pastors and the pastors that I've had. And I sit back and I marvel. God has given us, as the psalmist says, wonderful people. To the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent, then he says, they are my delight. Or, on the other hand, are you more wrapped up in verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God? Are you running with the wrong crowd? Is your delight in those that do wrong? There will be sorrows. Then the psalmist at the end of verse 4 says, Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up the names into my lips. That is a total repudiation. He's not going to go with them. He's not even going to mention their names. It's kind of one of those things, we don't talk about that. I don't even spend my time. I want to spend time with God's people. I want to spend time with those who help me, spur me on to follow my Lord. Who has influenced you then? David understood that God's people are the greatest group of people to be associated with. And at the same time, like I said, he repudiates those who are consumed with following other gods. How wonderful to be a part of the body of Christ where we cooperate in our knowing and our serving of a wonderful God. Please make sure you cultivate friendships with the pursuers of our God. That's what the psalmist looks back and sees. And his heart just yearns to be with the saints that are in the earth. So we see that God does provide. There is the reality of God's blessings in verses 1 through 4. But now we get to verses 5 through 6 and we see the sufficiency of God's blessings. Is it enough when God works? When God blesses? Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. The sufficiency of God's blessings. Think about this. When God blesses, he blesses sufficiently. That means in depth, it's sufficient. That means in his perfection, it is sufficient. He gives so much and so well that we do not require any other blessings. Think about this, the words he says in verse 5. I love these words. The Lord is my portion. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance. Portion. That word portion can mean enough. The end of that, he maintains my lot. He holds my future. Thou maintainest my lot. Think about this. Thursday was Thanksgiving. We probably had several portions, didn't we? Now, remember when you said, okay, I think I've had enough, or maybe I should stop. That was then your portion. It was enough. Or maybe when your spouse, maybe it was when your spouse or your mom or your dad said, that's enough, whatever it is. But God is our portion. He is enough for us. Now, here's the question. Are you satisfied with that? Are you okay with that? Are you all right if what God has given you is exactly what he gives you and no more or no less? How often do we think we can only be happy if, fill in the blank? David, on the other hand, sat back and he said, I've had a great life. But he found that God was the one that was enough for him. And the question is God enough for you? I love how he says he maintains our lot. He holds and maintains our future. We need not fear. We need not worry. God is our portion. He is enough for us. Not only that, God brings about pleasantness. If all of these other blessings weren't enough, God also brings about wonderful pleasantness. Verse 6, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. God, think about this in his person. God is pleasant. God is loving kind. For those who trust in him, God is incredibly merciful and gracious. God is pleasant and he yields pleasantness to us. Think about this. Everything we have is from a benevolent God. Even our efforts are allowed and gifted by him. Moses called the children of Israel to remember this in Deuteronomy chapter 8 when he warns. Deuteronomy 8 verse 17 says, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. Again, a warning. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. Again, God brings about pleasantness. The lines of our life, we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But the line of our life has fallen unto pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Again, beloved, we as humans tend to view success as our accomplishments. But David knew that anything good that happened to him was because God was actively giving that to him. Now, can you take a moment and recount all the good that you have experienced? You probably can't. It's too numerous. But think for just a second. Maybe just run through it. Maybe just some of the thoughts that you had, maybe even this week on Thursday, as you thought through the blessings of God, recount all of those things. And then let me just make clear, God did all of that. Therefore, don't steal his glory by lauding yourself or your prowess. Why? Because God is the one who brings sufficient blessing. Therefore, we must trust him. Verses 1 through 6. But now we go on to verse 7, and we see secondly that because the Lord's blessings are comprehensive, we must put our confidence in him. Verses 7 through the rest of the chapter. Verse 7 says, I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What does God offer? What does God give? You might say, well, what you just covered is probably enough, but can I say there's more? Our God has given us even more. What does he offer? God offers, first off, guidance. Guidance. Have you ever not known what to do? Not known whether to go left or to go right, to go forward or to go backwards? To make one choice versus the other choice? But God offers guidance. You see in verse 7, it begins, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. He gives counsel. What is one of the names of our God? He is the Wonderful Counselor. He offers to us wonderful counsel. When we are at our wit's end, the end of the verse, other translations kind of put it, God is not. So in other words, and he knows what is best and how we are to proceed. It says, my reins are also instruct me in the night seasons. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. And then he says, my reins also instruct me. My soul, as God has taken root in David's heart, instruct him to go back to God. He gives counsel. Where do you go when you don't know what to do? Where do you go? Because where you go determines what you are trusting in. If this is the first place you go, then you trust in your God. If you go to your bank account, you're trusting in the bank account. And there are some times where we have to instruct ourselves, right? We have to remind ourselves, no, don't go to that. That's not going to help you. We go to the Lord. We go to the Word. God offers wondrous counsel in the Word. Again, it's not going to be an index of every decision you will ever make, but it gives us wonderful principles to live by that we must follow and understand. And God offers wonderful counsel. Not only that, he brings stability. Verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Keeping God at the center of your priorities and thoughts yields some things. It yields strength and it yields confidence. Again, how many of us have ever said, I don't know if I have enough strength? Or on the other hand, I don't know if I'm confident in this. This does not, I don't know. I'm not sure. When we pursue our God and he gives that counsel and he gives that information that we need, that pathway that needs to be straight in front of us, then it brings about stability. Keeping God at the center of your priorities. Is he at the center of your priority? The verse says, I have set the Lord always before me. He's not off to the side and he's not an afterthought. He's always in front of me. And then because he's at my right hand, that's the side of strength. Now, I'm a lefty. That is not the side for me that is strong. But when you see that, he is at my right hand. That is the side of strength and power. I shall not be moved. Have you ever watched a person who is trusting in the Lord go through great difficulty? It's like they can weather anything and everything. Why? Because they have God in front of them. They are pursuing him. I shall not be moved. I believe there's a lot of even Christians who are getting thrown around a bit right now in our culture and in our world. What do we need to do? We need to put God again in front of us and pursue him and pursue him alone. When we don't know what to do, our God offers wisdom. He has stored up in Scripture wisdom and guidance. He has given his children the Holy Spirit as a teacher and as a guide. A believer pursuing God should never feel completely hopeless. Oh, I am not here to minimize difficulties. I'm not here to say that life can't be or isn't going to be very difficult. But because our God is with us, we really should never be in a position where we are completely hopeless or completely thrown into a total confusion. In those moments when we feel like we might be, where do we go? Put God back in front of you. Go back to his word. Why? Because he offers guidance. Not only that, he offers a hope-filled existence. Verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Look at that. Look at all those wonderful words. There's peace. There's rest. There's gladness. There's rejoicing. How long has it been since you really laughed? You really had joy? How long has it been since you had wondrous rest? What a wonderful reality can be ours as we pursue our God. How often are we lacking these things that the psalmist says is his? My heart is glad. My glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. We can have peace in the midst of storms of life. We can be settled. We can be at rest. There's peace and rest. Not only that, verse 10, there is a hope in the future. There's hope in the future. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Resurrection and fellowship with him is promised for eternity. Now, verse 10 can be messianic in their nature. The psalmist is looking forward to the one that was going to come and was going to conquer sin, death, and hell. And we know that Jesus was not left in Sheol or in hell, as Acts chapter 2 lays out. In fact, Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, he is quoting this verse. And we find that David was confident in the future hope. And we too can be confident in a future hope. Why? Because our Messiah, the promised one. For David, it would be that he would break the power of the grave. For us, he has broken the power of the grave. See, the Messiah's resurrection brings about our resurrection. Because he rose, we can have the comfort of knowing that nothing will prevent us from rising as he did. Again, what a wonderful comfort to know these truths. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption, because God did not allow Jesus to do that. Because Jesus rose from the grave, we too can say verse 10, and we can say it with confidence if we are in Christ this evening. So there is hope for the future. There is peace and rest in the present. And then also he gives us, now the last verse, he gives us pleasure forevermore. You see verse 10, thou wilt show me the path of life. Can I say he has? God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have everything we need in order to know how to live for eternity. God has made it known to us. But not only life, but also now godliness. God has equipped us through the Holy Spirit and through his word so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him, a life that is fulfilled, a life that is blessed. And then on top of that, if that were not enough, he gives us pleasure. Wonderful pleasure. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. These pleasures that God offer, can I say, though, have a condition? Where is the pleasure that God offers? Is it in your own agenda? Is it in your own pursuits? No. Instead, it's at thy right hand. It's at God's hand. It's at God's right hand. How often do we try to find pleasure in other places? But it's all counterfeit. It will all fall apart. It will not be able to come through to bring us that sustained pleasure. Again, we probably know this, but if you ever watched a little child when they open up a gift at Christmas, it's there. I mean, they think about it and they can't even sleep until they get into those boxes. And then what happens 15 minutes later? They play with the box that it came in. Why? Because that pleasure is not everlasting. It never was meant to be that for us. For those of us who are created by God, we are to find our pleasure in Him. That's what sets us apart from all of creation. We find our pleasure and our enjoyment in spending time with our Creator. And these pleasures have that condition at God's right hand. Don't try to find pleasure in other things. This also means that the times that you invest in being with God are never poor investments. They may cost you some things. There may be some sacrifices you have to make in order to spend time with God. But then you will never look back and say, well, you know, maybe I shouldn't have spent so much time at church. I shouldn't have spent so much time in God's Word. I mean, that was a wasted time. None of us will ever do that. Why? Because God is the one who brings that joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Beloved, this is what our God does. This is who our God is. And we find that because the Lord is our source of blessing, we must trust in Him. Because of the Lord's blessings are comprehensive, we must put our confidence in Him as well. And so to wrap this up, it comes down to a line. One of the most poignant things I do here at Grace is work on making funeral slides for those dear people who've passed away. On those slides, I put the person's name and their picture. I include the memorial service or funeral service date and time. And then I always include the date of their birth and the date of their death. But what do I put in between? In between those dates, I put a dash. Now, it may sound weird, but I'm always cognizant of that dash when I put it there. Why? Because I know that we all have a dash. We all have a line that we are drawing with our lives. One day that line will be complete and God will take us home if we are His children. The dash or boundary line of our life has been determined by our God. And I would submit to you that it has been determined by a good and benevolent God. And we saw tonight that the psalmist has said that his life has gone through pleasant places. I got to thinking about David's life, and it was anything but boring, and at times his life could be called difficult or dangerous, or he could even say not good. But he was able to say his life fell into pleasant places. Why? It wasn't because of his circumstances. It was because of his God. And so it is with us. Our God is good. And He has so richly blessed us with things greater than we deserve. I had a friend who, when you would see him on the sidewalk, you'd say, "Hey, man, what's up?" And he said, "Well," or he would say, "What you know good?" And we would say, "What?" He's like, "What you know that's good?" And then we would respond, "Our God is good." And then he's like, "Amen, brother." And then he would keep walking. And so when we think about our God, is He good to you? Yes, He is. Now, whether we like to admit it or not, He is. But isn't it wonderful when we can admit it, when we worship Him? Tonight, where do you stand with God right now? Do we see Him as our all-sufficient benefactor? Or do we pursue Him as we should? Do we recognize and thank Him for all the blessings He's bestowed on us? Now, maybe you're here and your life has been very difficult. Maybe the blessings of God seem so distant, or they seem sparse. Consider another reason to be thankful. This psalm has that messianic component. There is great reason to hope. There is great reason to praise. Why? Because there is a Redeemer who died for you. And we saw in verse 10 that he rose from the grave. He can give us victory over sin, death, and hell. So we are coming off Thanksgiving, and perhaps we have spent extra time thinking about all these blessings, but in a few minutes, we're going to sing. We're going to have an opportunity to worship. And singing our God's praise is a natural reaction to God's goodness. So I trust that our time in Psalm 16 has prepared us to sing with what? Zeal, with joy, with thankfulness, with pleasure for all the wonderful things that he has done and is doing in us and through us. Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Lord, you are a benevolent God, giving. And Lord, as you give, you're not stingy. Thank you. Thank you for all the things that you've done. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the day-to-day blessings. Would you help us as your people to worship you now in the next few moments? Lord, if there's one here who's yet to accept Christ, or maybe there's a person here who's going through great turmoil, great deep depths of maybe even despair, would you encourage those people's hearts? Would you encourage the unsaved to accept you, realizing that you've provided a way for their sins to be forgiven? For those who are going through deep waters, would you encourage their heart that you are good through all the circumstances of life? And Lord, would you help us all to worship you in the next few moments as we get to sing of your praises? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.